Good morning to you. Well, let's go on a joyride, okay? Last week we started with this whole thing about what am I becoming, talking about love. Today we're going to do the second part of the fruits of the Spirit. And what's the second one? Joy, right? Hopefully you've caught on to that theme yet. Here's the great thing about joy, okay? Let me just define it to you. Joy is just watching Julia sing How Great Thou Art, or watching her dad watch Julia sing How Great. This is Steve, Julia's dad right here. I wish you could see, you could have seen his enjoying that song this morning. It was awesome. I want to talk to you about joy today, okay? I want to talk to you about joy, specifically on going on a joy ride. You ever been on a joy ride? You know, I always heard when I was a kid, you know, a joy ride is when you took somebody's car and they didn't know you were taking it. Okay, anybody ever been on a joy ride? I have. I've been on a joy ride. I'll confess it to you here. When I was 14 years old, my brother-in-law, Bill, who's still married to my sister, Jennifer, they've married a long, long time. I think they 50 years this year, I think, is their anniversary. Anyway, he used to come and visit my mother. He had an old pickup truck. It had three on a tree. Does anybody know what? Remember that? It was a stick shift on the column, you know, first gear, second gear, third gear. And when I was 14, when he would come and visit my home, my mother, his mother-in-law, where he had to park, you couldn't see his truck from in the house. And occasionally, I would like take his truck on a little joyride around the neighborhood. And that's the way I learned to drive a stick shift, really. I would drive it around the neighborhood, and then I'd come back, and I'd park it there, and it was like nobody knew about it. Until one day, I was out for the joyride, and a policeman stopped me. It's amazing how quickly your joyride can be over, right? Because in my little town that I was born, raised in, everybody knew everybody, and the policeman said, "Johnny, what are you doing driving Bill's truck?" Okay? And I said, "Well, he lets me drive it." And this guy knew how old I was. He said, "Well, if I was to call Bill and ask him if he knew that if you had his truck, would he say yes?" Well, I shouldn't have said yes, but anyway, I got in all kinds of trouble over the joyride, all right? I want you to go today with me on a joyride, okay? You saw that video just a few minutes ago. I loved the old man blowing bubbles in his milk, you know? When did we stop doing that? You know, I mean, I can't remember the last time I did a cannonball into the pool. You know, I can't remember the last time I lost my breath because I was laughing so hard, right? I mean, When did we stop enjoying life that way? For example, when did we stop singing, "I've got the joy, 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 joy"? Where? Where? We all know that song, right? We sang it around campfires our entire lives when we were younger. But at some point, that song it goes off our playlist. And I guess the question is why? I think to some degree it's because we really don't understand what it means to be joyful. Remember these guys? Eeyore and Tigger, right? Let me ask you, who did you most identify with, Eeyore or Tigger? Well, you know, were you Eeyore? "Oh, poor, pitiful me. You know, things are terrible. Things are awful." Or were you more of a Tigger kind of person where you just kind of bounce, boom, boom. Remember how Tigger would just bounce everywhere. And he was always trying to cheer Eeyore up and to tell Eeyore how awesome life was, how good life was. Who do you have most in common with this morning? Are you more like Eeyore or are you more like Tigger? Here's the point, folks. Real joy, you should be different than both of those. I love the way Randy Frazee said this. Listen to this quote out of his little book. It says, "The biblical brand of joy is not simply overcoming our inner Eeyore, nor is it strolling through life in ignorant bliss. Rather, it is to be found in facing each day's ups and downs through the contentment that Christ offers." I love that. You know, I never wanted to be Eeyore. I always thought that it was better to be Tigger. But we shouldn't be like either. We should just have this wonderful joy because we understand that there is nothing facing us today that our contentment in Christ cannot help us to overcome. Each day's ups and each day's downs should be faced with this beautiful understanding of whose we are. You know, here's the thing too, folks, that the best way to come to a great understanding about this is to realize the difference between happiness and joy. Right? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought or considered what the difference in happiness and joy? What is the difference in happiness and joy? I don't know if you're like me. I think we're all alike in the sense that I want both. I mean, I want to be happy. I want things to happen in my life that bring me happiness and put a smile on my face. I mean, wouldn't it be awesome today if you knew that you were going to get the lottery numbers right? Would that make you happy? Or how about if you knew which Super Bowl team was going to win tonight? Would that make you happy? You know what? What's going to make us happy? I want to be happy. I want things to happen in my life that make me have that kind of happiness, but I also want joy. I want joy that's not based on what happens to me, but what's inside of me. Matter of fact, think about it this way. Is your happiness or joy based more on you avoiding something or you remaining somewhere? You see, to a large degree, our happiness and our joy depends on us avoiding certain things, avoiding illness, you know, avoiding big schisms in our family, you know, avoiding conflict, whether at work or at home or church or wherever. You know, it's all about avoiding. It's all about, you know, staying healthy, you know, avoiding some kind of disease. So much of our existence, happiness, joy, is based on avoiding something. But that's not biblical joy. Biblical joy is based more on where we remain. Kind of like our key idea, which is despite my circumstances, I feel inner contentment and understand my purpose in life. Think about that. Despite my circumstances, I feel inner contentment and understand my purpose in life. Let's say that together. Despite my circumstances, I feel inner contentment and understand my purpose in life. John chapter 15, verse 11 is our key verse today. It's Jesus speaking, and he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. So here's what I want to do today. I want to take you on a joy ride through Scripture, okay? You up for this? It's not illegal. We're not going to get in trouble for it. You know, we're not taking something that we shouldn't take, you know. God says, hey, you can grab this word and ride with it as much as you want to, okay? We're not doing anything that's going to get us in trouble, but let's go on a joy ride through the Word of God and help Him to teach us and help us to understand what true joy is. Now, I want to do that by drawing your attention to three key verses. Okay? Now I want you to memorize these verses, where they are and what they have to say. And I want to make some application from each of the verses about what real joy is and how we can experience it in our life. Here's the three verses. It's John chapter 15, verse 11. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. It's James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4. So here, let's start with the first key verse, John 15, 11. That's our key verse for today. Now, let me give you the context of John chapter 15 that help you understand what Jesus is saying here. When you look up John 15, one of the first things that's going to jump out to you is that every word in the chapter is red. Okay? Entire chapter, verse 1 all the way through the end, the entire chapter is an extended quote from Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the chapter before, the chapter after is almost exactly that same thing. This is a part of a long dissertation by Jesus. It's all words from his lips. Now, if you look at the context of this, an example, if you go back to John 14, you'll see that he's talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit, that God's not going to leave us, but that he's going to leave his Holy Spirit to guide us and to protect us. The beginning of John chapter 15, it says, it's that passage that says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you. You know, this beautiful symbiotic relationship that God has uh, with, with us. John 15, verse 13 says, greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. John chapter 15, verse 18 says that the world is going to hate you, that they hated me and they're going to hate you. If you look at John chapter 16 begins with this quote, I've said these things so that they will keep you from falling away. Okay? So the whole context of John 15 is Jesus speaking to his followers about remaining faithful and experiencing and enjoying life as he wants them to. And right in the middle of that, in John 15, verse 11, is our key verse for today that says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. Now think about that. Jesus says, I've told you this so that my joy, God's joy, the joy of Christ Jesus may be in us. And that our joy, your joy, my joy, we may complete. You see, to understand what God means when he's talking about joy, real joy, true happiness, true joy, true contentment, it's about from the understanding that life is best understood from his perspective first rather than ours. Think about that. Almost everybody's definition of happiness and joy in today's culture starts with themselves. Right? I mean, it starts with ourselves. Why we're happy, why we're not happy. Why we're joyful, why we're not joyful. What's happened to us, what's going on in our life, what other people are saying, what other people are doing. Things that are going on at work, things that are going on at home, things that are happening in our family, friends that have not treated us well or whatever, and you know it's just all about what's happening to us. Yesterday, Arlene and I, her parents were here visiting with us. We were going out to lunch, and they were following me. We were going to go out and get some lunch together, and they were behind me in their car. Arlene and I were in our vehicle, and we had stopped at a red light, and the red light had a sign that said, right turn signal, no turn on red or whatever. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just disregard that. Do you do that? But anyway, at this time, I didn't want to disregard that because Arlene's dad is behind me and I didn't want him to get lost or whatever. He was following me, so I stopped and I was waiting for the light to change and to give us our okay to turn right. And there was a guy behind my father-in-law who was behind me. Man, he was just laying on his horn. He was just blowing his horn and blowing his horn and blowing his horn. And you know, I was thinking about going, but then when he started doing that, I just decided to wait. Aren't you like that? I mean, you know, we life and the way we experience life is more first what's happening to us or around us or beside us or things that are going on in our lives. Okay? This verse gives us this beautiful thing that if we would just simply start with God. Look, he says, my joy, your joy. My joy in you will make your joy complete. And you know what, if we're here today and we don't feel joyful, we don't feel like our joy is complete, maybe you don't even feel like your joy is even started, let alone complete, maybe it's because we're trying to understand life from our perspective first and then put God in it rather than look at life from his perspective first and allow our lives to be molded and shaped around that. First key verse on this joyride, John 15, verse 11. Here's the second key verse. It comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Let me give you the background and the context of this particular passage. Did you know that the entire book of Philippians in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul, and it was all about joy? Now, that's interesting because it's known as one of the prison epistles. You know what that means, don't you? It's one of the prison letters. Paul was incarcerated, writing these words. But yet the entire book is about, it's about joy. It's about what we have in Christ. It's about the blessings of knowing him. And it's about the joy that can be ours by knowing him and loving him and serving him. Now let me just ask you a real personal question. You think if you were in jail, your epistle would be about joy? I don't think mine would be. Why am I in here? What have I done to deserve this? I didn't do anything wrong. But yet in the heart of this prison epistle, the Apostle Paul writes these words, and he talks about things that we need to think about and think on these things, and he talks about how we should rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice in the Lord. And then in the middle of that, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, he says this. This is out of the Message. Listen to this. He says, actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much. With much as with little. I've found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. You see, we know that last part of that verse from another translation. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, Paul's understanding of real joy had nothing to do with what he had. Think about that, folks. And think about how different that is from our culture. Happiness and contentment and joy, to a large degree, is about what we have. And if we have it in abundance. And if we don't have, we have it very little. But in Paul's mind here, the idea of contentment, the idea of joy, is based on not what he is, what he can avoid, but where he is. Matter of fact, Paul's contentment, let me give you four statements here in the form of a question to help you understand the difference between happiness and joy. The first one is state of mind or mindset. Think about it. A state of mind, that's happiness. Because our state of mind changes because of our external circumstances. Or is it a mindset? In other words, is it not dependent on how I feel or some kind of outside stimulation? Paul's contentment was not based on what was happening to him, what he had, what he didn't have, his struggles. He was content, he said, in any and everything because of the one that he knew. Comes and goes or constant? Think about it. Happiness, it can come and go. We can be happy today. We may be unhappy tomorrow. Things may happen to us today that make us happy. Things may happen to us tomorrow that make us unhappy. But joy, real joy, is constant. Let me tell you something, folks. I have walked into the hospital room of people that are near death, that are fighting some of the hardest struggles with weakness and disease. And I've seen joy on their faces. And I've also been in the presence of people that had anything they wanted, but yet they were unhappy. That's because happiness comes and goes. But true joy is constant. Third, dependent or independent? You see, happiness many times depends on certain things. Depends on if or and or whatever. You know, on some kind of external thing happening or not happening. Happiness is dependent on other things, but real joy is independent. And Paul said that and knew that in a great and a wonderful way. Fourthly, Paul's contentment, conditional or unconditional? You know, a lot of times happiness has conditions. But real joy is unconditional each and every time. So think about that. Joyride. John chapter 15. What an awesome word. His joy and my joy will be complete if it's based on his joy. Philippians 4:13, that it is what I have in Christ. Not necessarily because of what's happening to me in some other realm of life. And then the third part of this joyride is James chapter 1. Now let me give you the context of this before we read the verse. The book of James is is full of all kinds of practical information about being a faithful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the prologue, the very opening of that book in chapter 1, really gives you an understanding of why he's saying what he's saying here. It says that the book is written to those Christians scattered throughout who are struggling with their faith. Okay? Now think about that. All this word, the entire book of James, was written for Christians who were scattered throughout the land in different parts of the world who needed an encouragement in their faith. And what is this encouragement that the writer gives to God's people? In the very beginning of the book, in James chapter 1 and verse number 2, this is what it says. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." One of the most difficult phrases in all the Bible to wrap your heart and your mind and your soul around is this one. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How easy is that? You know, how easy is that to have extreme things happen to you in your life and you face it with joy? You know, that's tough, isn't it? I mean, because so much about life is difficult and it's hard. And he says here that we need to consider it with joy when we face trials of many kinds. Why? It's because we know the outcome. You see, so many times I think we don't experience real, pure joy simply because we don't keep in mind what's coming. What's down the road? We can only see what's right in front of us, what's happening to us today, what we are expecting tomorrow. I remember a conversation I had with a gentleman many years ago, and he was telling me about his life and how he was raised, and he was raised in a really tough home. He said they didn't have very much. You know, they had enough to eat, and that was about it. And he had to work, and he had chores that he had to do, and, you know, he had to walk to school 25 miles uphills both ways, you know how that is. And he was just talking about how tough it was when he was raised. And then he said this, I'll never forget this as long as I live. He said, "You know what? I just see my place in life is to make sure that my children do not have it as hard as I had it." And you know what? I get that. But I encouraged him and I encourage us today to realize that a lot of times it's those struggles that make us into the good people that we are today, right? Let me tell you something. Have you ever met anybody that's worth a hoot who never struggled? Matter of fact, you usually, when you find people that have never struggled, never had to worry about anything, given everything that they need, everything that they wanted, there were no limits in life. Most of the time, those people are the people that are so self-centered, so egotistical, never thinking about anybody else, and a lot of times never accomplished very much in life because they've had everything handed to them. You see, James is saying to us here that even in our faith, we need to understand that it's a lot of times those struggles that we go through, that's the very thing that makes us into the good quality people that God wants us to be. Let me ask you a question as we kind of wind down here. What is your countenance? Yeah, that's not a word we use very much anymore. Think about it. What does that mean? What is your countenance? Randy Frazee, in his little book, he talks about, he uses a quote by George Orwell that said, quote, "At 50, everyone has the face he deserves." And what he means by that is that, you know what, all you have to do is to go through life and just look at people. And just look at their countenance, and it'll tell you so much about how they look at life. Now you think about it. Tonight, after this football game, there's going to be people that are higher than a kite. There are going to be people that win, and they're going to so enjoy winning. And then there's going to be others that lose, and they're going to be sour. and they're going to complain. But then there'll be some people that lose that when they ask them, hey, well, how does it feel to lose? And they're going to say something like this. You know what? It's okay. You know, God has blessed me. I was here. I enjoyed this. This was a fantastic experience. And you mark my word, those people will be back someday to enjoy winning. But you see, folks, winning is more about our countenance. And we learn a whole lot more probably from losing with a good attitude than we do winning with a poor one. And here's what God is trying to say to us, to make sure that our countenance is such that it shows people that our joy, our happiness is not based on anything that happens to us, but it's based on whose we are. Think about this. When you see people that are angry, and then you'll realize they're not frowning, it's a bad countenance. Or one day you'll see a bride on her wedding day, or a mother seeing her newborn child for the first time, and you will see this radiant countenance and how good things are for them. But then you'll see other people that are experiencing some of the toughest things in life, and you'll still see that joy. You'll see that spark. You'll see something on their face that would encourage you. In one of the Methodist Episcopal Church Missionary Society's journal, there was a little story that appeared in there that said this. It said a Hindu trader in India asked Pima, a native Christian, "What do you put on your face to make it shine so?" Pima answered, "I don't put anything on it." "Yes, you do," said the trader. "All you Christians do. I've seen it in Agra. I've seen it in Aminadad. I've seen it in Surat. I've seen it in Bombay." Pima laughed and his face shone as he said, "I'll tell you what it is that I put on my face. I'll tell you what's on my face that makes it shine so. It's the happiness in my heart. Because Jesus is my joy." May we show people that kind of countenance, that kind of joy, that kind of happiness, not based on what's happening to us, but based on this beautiful place that we are in our relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father God, we all have bad days. Lord, we all experience the ups and downs of life. For some of us, Lord, life has robbed us of our joy. But God, I pray that today that you would help us to grow in this beautiful virtue. That, Lord, we would grow in our love and that we would add to that love joy. Joy. Pure joy. Based, Lord, on your joy. And Lord, may our joy be made complete because we have your joy living inside of us. And dear God, as we sing about this wonderful place that we have in you, I pray, Lord, that our joy will overflow and be a great example to others in the world, others around us, of this beautiful relationship that we have in you. God, may it be so. May it be growing in our lives, Lord, even as we sing this wonderful song together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.